In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every person was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Let's pray. Lord, what a great reminder of just who your Son is. May we this morning be drawn again to him. And may our lives gain that Christ-focused centrality that shines forth his grace and truth in all that we say and do. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. That's the prologue to the Gospel of John. As you know, unlike the other three Gospels, John's Gospel begins not with a genealogy of Jesus, like Matthew. It doesn't begin with John the Baptist, like Mark, or like Luke, but instead with an introductory prologue, a theological reflection, a thesis statement, if you will, that runs from verses 1:1 to 1:18, which we've just read. For the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to be focusing our attention on these 18 verses, at least as many of them as I think we can get through. Today we're going to start by considering the first 5 words of the prologue, which are translated by 6 words in our English text. In the beginning was the Word. Because of its profound content and yet concise and crisp style, this text, which we call John's prologue, has become, as you know, perhaps the most enduring testimony to who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Its purpose is to introduce the major themes of God, of John's entire gospel, by presenting just who this Jesus is, both in relationship to God the Father on one hand, from all eternity, and in relationship to the history of redemption on the other hand. And that's what we'll see throughout the prologue. The prologue has that double focus. Who is Jesus in relationship to the Father? And who is Jesus as he manifested himself in and through the ups and downs of his earthly ministry? Though Jesus' humanity is always in the foreground of John's Gospel, remember John's Gospel is the one that records this saying from Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise." John 5:19. So though Jesus' humanity is always in the foreground in John's Gospel, it is also John's Gospel that pulls back the shutters so that we can catch a glimpse of the spectacular wonder of who Jesus is as the divine Son of God. both in relationship to his Father from all eternity and, as I've said, in the midst of history from Galilee to Jerusalem. So my prayer is that, and I prayed this morning before I came to church, that our look at the prologue and my humble attempt to say something about it will have a much bigger purpose than just what we accomplish here in these short minutes. Namely, that it will spur you on in the quietness of your own hours in the weeks to come to read carefully the rest of John's Gospel, to trace out just how it is that what John says about Jesus in these first 18 verses unfolds itself throughout the life and teachings of Jesus from the beginning of John's Gospel to the end. Because in order to understand the prologue, we've got to read it in the light of the entire Gospel. Just as the whole Gospel can be only understood in light of the prologue. The prologue introduces the Gospel fleshes out the prologue. They are so intertwined that it is almost impossible to talk about the prologue without thinking constantly about the Gospel. In fact, the prologue is written in such a different style, with such a different vocabulary than the rest of the Gospel, that I think John is intending to tell us thereby that as you read the prologue, what I am trying to do is step back from the life and teachings of Jesus, which you know well, and remind you again of who Jesus is and what he did and its significance. So that John's prologue is, if you will, a blanket that lays over the Gospel. The pulling away of which allows the Gospel itself to come through. Because as we'll see, I hope, in the weeks ahead, John's Gospel makes clear that the purpose of creation, the message of the law, the hope of the prophets, the history of Israel, all of these things find their fulfillment in Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who entered into history as the Messiah of Israel and the hope of the world. In regard to the purpose of creation, Jesus declared, "Before Abraham was, I am," John 8:58. In regard to the message of the law, Jesus declared, "If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me." John 5:46. And in regard to being the Messiah of Israel and the hope of the world, Jesus declared to the despised, half-breed Samaritan woman at the well, who knew that the Messiah was coming, quote, "to reveal to his people all things, I who speak to you am he." John 4:26. So as the introduction to this gospel, the prologue outlines the way in which Jesus' ministry fulfills the age of the law and of the prophets, how Jesus is the culmination and climax of the aspirations of Israel, how Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, and the hope of a half-breed woman at the well. All under the umbrella of the role of Jesus in the creation of the world and in the recreation of God's people in anticipation of the world to come. For John's Gospel begins, as we've already heard, where John's Bible began, with the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word. The placement of the prepositional phrase "in the beginning," Bible teachers love prepositional phrases. We always are asking ourselves, just where is this prepositional phrase placed? Well, the placement of this prepositional phrase in the beginning, before the verb, in the beginning was the Word, rather than in the normal, everyday word order of an everyday normal sentence, which would read something like, "the Word was in the beginning," this placement, taking the prepositional phrase from the end, and putting it in the beginning, this placement of the prepositional phrase in the beginning, is clearly intended to recall Genesis 1:1, Everybody who heard John's gospel for the first time said to themselves immediately, "How dare he? How dare he start the life and teachings of Jesus where the Bible begins?" In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. As we'll see next week, the acts of God in creating the world in Genesis 1, 1-2, 3 are the key to John 1, 1-5. But before we get to the acts of God as they relate to the acts of Jesus, John's first emphasis is not on what God did in creating the world, as in the Genesis account. John's first emphasis is on the existence, just the existence itself, of the Word at the time of creation. Note that the operative verb in John 1:1 is not an action verb. It's not something the Word did, but it's the stative verb to be. The difference between the statement, "I ate a hot dog," and "I am a hot dog," or the difference between the statement, you can hear Deion Sanders saying something like this, not "I ran fast," but "I am fast." That's what's at stake in John 1:1. It's not what the Word did. That's not where John starts. It's that the Word was. And where was the Word when it was? It was in the beginning. John's first point is not that the Word was active or even acted upon, but that the Word was. The Word was not created by God like the world, but the Word was already present when creation began. Since it will soon be evident that the Word is Jesus, the first six words of John 1:1 are perhaps one of the clearest statements of the preexistence of Christ in the entire New Testament. And this preexistence of Christ is where everything that John wants to tell us about Jesus begins. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, Jesus was before the beginning began. John's point is that everything else I'm going to tell you about Jesus, everything else that Jesus said, everything else that Jesus did, everything else that Jesus is, derives from this one most fundamental fact, and only makes sense in light of it. You can't say, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God," unless you first say, "In the beginning was the Word." And by doing this, I think John reminds us that any attempt to downsize Jesus destroys the gospel. But John's use of the term "Word" to describe Jesus here in the first six words indicates that the focus of attention is not only on Jesus' nature as pre-existent, but also on his role as the one who reveals God. Pretty simple, but so simple we often miss it. With Genesis 1 clearly in view here, John's preference for designating Jesus as the Word over all the other titles with which he could have begun, Savior, Lord, King, Messiah, Wisdom. John's preference for calling Jesus the Word highlights Jesus' role as the one who speaks, the one who embodies the Word about the Father, and the one who declares the words of the Father. In Genesis 1, as you remember, God brings his creation into being by declaration. The very first self-revelation of God is through his Word, Genesis 1:3. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God creates by speaking. The fact that God declares who he is by speaking, and the fact that God's speech creates, displays God's sovereignty. like the declarations of a thunderstorm. It is God's Word which reveals His glorious power and His sovereign might. Listen to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, that reflection on Genesis 1:1, where it says, Genesis 1:3, where it says, "And God said, let there be light." Listen to the way the psalmist portrays this great day. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like the young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, "Glory." The voice of the Lord. And in the same way, Jesus will reveal the Father through His own words and deeds. Jesus, as the Word, becomes the voice of the Lord to God's people. So contrary to popular opinion in the 8th century B.C., or in the 1st century B.C., or in the 1st century A.D., or in the grocery stores and university halls and talk shows of today, all other religions, all other messages, are ultimately deaf and dumb when it comes to displaying the will and character of God. The knowledge of God's deity and the power displayed in nature is enough to condemn us for our lack of humble dependence and gratitude to the Creator. But it is not enough to rescue us with the offer of redemption. No oak tree can save us. And, what's even more startling, I think, even within the pages of Scripture, there is no other place to go where God reveals Himself so directly and so clearly as in the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. As Jesus declares it in John 5:19 and following, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, that the Son does likewise." Why? Because the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these He will show Him, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but He's given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who doesn't honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So truly I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He who hears the word of the One who is the Word and believes Him who sent the Word has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Where else can you go for the words of eternal life? To whom can you turn? Who will you listen to? Whose voice do you want to hear? Where will you find God? How will you find life? In John 8:31, Jesus declares to those Jews who had already believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And again in John 14:23, Jesus said to Judas, "If a person loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again and again and again throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus will declare the centrality of his own words. Why? Because the words which Jesus spoke are the words of the one who was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word speaks. So if you want to hear God, don't listen to the gurus of our age. Don't even listen to yourself. Just listen to Jesus. I think that's what John's reminding us at the beginning of the gospel. If you want freedom now, if you want a real investment for the future, don't worry about keeping up with the stock market. Don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Just worry about keeping Jesus' word. In a world afraid to say no to anything, and to a culture in love with itself, John's opening declaration that in the beginning was the Word is strong medicine. But only this Christ-centered chemotherapy can cure the cancer of our day. Overfilled as it is with words from every quarter, with every different kind of message, with every possible voice. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the distinct expression of God's will. Jesus is the display of God's character. Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. And yes, John expects, I think, that his readers will know the end of the story from the beginning. John expects that his ragtag congregation on that early Sunday morning, somewhere back there, probably in the Eastern Mediterranean someplace. John expects that in that place and in that time, there is gathered a small group of people who know well what Jesus said at the end of his ministry. So that when John starts his gospel in the beginning, his listeners don't just flash back to Genesis 1:1. But they flash back to Golgotha. And they remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that this was not the end of the Messiah's life, but the beginning of the new creation. And that through the prism of the cross, they look back to the beginning of the world, and they see that God has now acted in the life and ministry, death of Jesus, to bring about what he promised from the very beginning of creation itself. A commitment to his people in which he would meet their needs and they would trust in him. He would be their God and they would be his people. In the beginning, God's glory was seen in his 6 days of work, right? Toiling on behalf of Adam and Eve, creating and giving to them everything they needed. Thus revealing his love for them by meeting their needs. And this is why, of course, the creation was declared to be good. Because it did what it was supposed to do. It revealed the goodness of God displayed in his commitment to provide for his people. The answer to creation in the garden was therefore to be a continued trust in God to lead and to guide and to provide in accordance with his sovereign goodness and as an expression of his love. God said, "It is good." And Adam and Eve were to say, "We will trust in you." God said, "Let there be light." And God said, do not eat. And Adam and Eve said, we will trust in you to lead us in the pathways of righteousness. And we will take from your hand only what you have given. But as you know, it did not remain that way. And so now, at the center point of history, in exactly the same way, God's glory is once again being revealed, just like it was being revealed in the beginning. But now God's glory is not seen in the light of the stars and in the provision of the waters. Now God's glory is seen in Jesus' work of redemption, culminating in the cross, by which God meets our most pressing need as a world lost in rebellion against its Creator. That's why in John 17:1-5, as Jesus gazes out at the cross before him, he says this to his disciples, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Since you have given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And so now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. See that? As Jesus goes to the cross, he prays in the presence of his disciples a recognition of the very first six words of the prologue. In the beginning was the Word. Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished all that you have given me to do. And so now, Lord, glorify me once again with you, with the glory which I had before the world was made. But you know the shock. You know the surprise. You know that God the Father displays the glory of the Son. The glory that the Son had with the Father before the world was made, he displays this glory first, not at the resurrection and the ascension, but first at the cross. As the Word, which was in the beginning, Jesus is sent as the expression of God's love for the world. A world now lost in rebellion against its Creator. So that the Word that was at the beginning ends up the Word on the cross. And so, just as Adam and Eve were called to trust the Word of God at creation, we too are called to trust the Word that was in the beginning and has now become the Word on the cross. And what was the Word on the cross? What was the last word that Jesus declared? When he had received the vinegar, he looked out over the crowd and he said with that loud last voice, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So that John 1:1 takes us back to the beginning of creation. Doesn't John 19:30, "It is finished," take us back to the culmination of creation in Genesis 2:1-2? John's gospel is framed with the creation account. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created." John 19:30, "It is finished." Genesis 2, "The heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done." It was finished. It is finished. Just as God finished his work on the first Sabbath because he had given Adam and Eve, his people, everything they needed, so too. Jesus finishes his work on the cross on a Friday evening, the beginning of the Sabbath, because he too, in his death, has given his people everything they need. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Therefore, it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast of the Lord," Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30. The pre-existent word that was there at the beginning is there at the beginning of the new creation as well. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The first Sabbath was a Sabbath in the garden grove of creation. The last Sabbath of redemption takes place in a garden grove tomb. The Word of God at creation has taken on flesh and become the Word of God at redemption. The Creator and the Redeemer are one. And so, we sit here this morning, really, in the same place Adam and Eve were at in the garden way back then. Just as the Father had provided everything they needed, and their answer was to be, "We will trust in you," so too today, God has provided for us everything we need. Creator and the Redeemer are one. It is finished. And so, just as in the Garden of Eden, we too are called as God's people today, no matter what your need is, to respond in the same way by declaring once again in your heart of hearts, as you look at Jesus, the face of God, "I will trust in you." And so, the first six words of John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word," is really the introduction that has as its purpose to bring about the purpose of the Gospel of John as a whole. Because the new creation which Jesus made possible on the cross is established in the lives of his people in only one way: through our faith. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In the beginning was the Word. Today that Word is the Word of the cross. And today God calls us to respond by faith. Whatever your need, trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us this day to trust in your Son. Help us to look to him and him only for everything we need. And help us to trust him as the one who has already provided everything we need. For we declare this morning what he declared on the cross, that it's finished. May we then begin our life anew this day by trusting in Jesus once again. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity and ask your blessing on us as your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, who was in the beginning with you. Amen.